Got to have a little fun. I appreciate that. And that's absolutely true. We got to keep on going, don't we? Sometimes it ain't as much fun as it is other times, but we got to keep on going. I appreciate that, brother. I'll enjoy that a lot more than I would have if I played guitar tonight. Yeah, Wally's pretty sick, so we need to continue to pray for Wally. Maybe I'll get this set up here in a minute before we have to close up shop here tonight. If you have a Bible, will you turn to the book of Judges, chapter 6. And there's some really, really good stuff in this particular chapter. God is going to reveal himself to some folks here, to Gideon in particular. And he's going to share something with Gideon that I think that we will find out tonight is extremely helpful for us as well. Begin by way of introduction. Think about the word turmoil. What comes to your mind? It's kind of a word that accurately describes what you and I are facing in our present day experience here in this country and even around the world. It's either a school shooting or a bombing at a public event or any number of any other tragic kind of occurrences, and we can't seem to get through a week without that taking place by hearing some new report of some devastation somewhere or some carnage somewhere, and our world is rife, just ripe with war and terrorism and crime. And you know, closer to home, we see conflicts even in our own churches through either a socioeconomical, denominational, or even racial issues that divides churches and it divides families and places. Turmoils occur in our work situations. It's not uncommon to hear about someone who has been shot at their workplace or someone who's been attacked at their workplace, and we get overwhelmed by the stories that are there and the needs and the demands of so many people and so many expectations that come with all of that. Our homes full of turmoil, any way that you look at it. The divorce rate is very high, higher than it's ever been in the history of the planet. Couples today seem to be, I thought this was an interesting comment, he says, couples today seem to be married by the Secretary of Defense rather than the Justice of the Peace. And I thought, boy, that's pointed. You know, it's like, well, just creating a brand new battleground here. And we do have arguments and we have misunderstandings and we have neglect and we have physical and even sometimes emotional abuse. So, you know, the worst turmoil of all, though, is the turmoil that kind of takes place within us as a person, in our own soul, when we can't seem to live with ourselves and our anxiety and our pain and sometimes our depression and our regret. They eat us up and they leave us with an unsettled ache on the inside, and we kind of like Paul, who's talked about being at war with himself, that the things that he really wanted to do, he didn't seem to be able to do, and the stuff that he didn't want to do, he didn't seem to be able to keep himself from doing that. And, you know, so whether you look at it, whether it's in your heart or whether it's in the home or in the church or even in the broader society, it seems like turmoil is a word that you and I are overly familiar with, and it's sad. Any way that you look at it, it threatens what we know is normal. It creates burdens on our emotion. It creates burdens on our finances and creates problems with us all the way around our ability to cope with that pressure. Some people don't use that word today. They use the word drama. And we just got drama. And unfortunately, a lot of our TV shows are picking up on that. They just want us to experience drama after drama after drama. And it seems like the more drama that's in the show, the better off we like it. And we live in a world of kind of just unending sorts of drama, whether it's our own or whether it belongs to other people. And the writer of the book goes on to say that even though we experience turmoil on so many levels in our contemporary world, turmoil is nothing new. Okay? The search for peace, the search for tranquility in our own hearts and our own minds goes back ages and ages, as long as there has been people. We need to understand that there's been turmoil and problems and issues. I said all that to get to this. The name that we're going to talk about tonight, that is so powerful at this particular place, we're going to get to know the God in this chapter. He speaks to us directly about our being calm and having security and stability. And it's the name Jehovah Shalom. And what it means is that the Lord is peace. And I just want you to, I want you to let that sink in for just a minute. What kind of God brings peace? A loving God, the kind of God that understands who we are, what we're made of, because He ultimately made us, what we can handle and what we can't, and He wants us to know certain things about Him that allows us to function on a higher level. There are many places in Scripture that could serve as a backdrop for our understanding of God as the Lord of peace, but I want us to look at one place, and one place only, and it's actually the only place where that name appears in the Scripture. Only one verse of Scripture in the entire Bible uses the word Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. If you have that Bible open to Judges chapter 6, look down at verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. We'll learn about Gideon just a little bit in a few minutes here. It's Judges 6:24. The context, I believe, is always important in kind of understanding exactly what's all about this. You know, without it, we lose our perspective. Without context, we lose a valuable perspective, and we often misinterpret or we misunderstand certain things in Scripture. Have you ever flipped over and you're using your TV remote? Have you ever flipped over and you got interested in a movie only to understand that it's been on for a half an hour? And you're trying to put two and two together. Who are these people? Why did she say that to him? Why is he having such a big time with this? Why are they where they are doing what they're doing? You can't put it together because you missed the first part of it. That's what context does for us when we begin to look at passages of Scripture. If you apply this process to a particular Scripture, it's going to help us understand and comprehend the meaning of the name of God. Why would it be that God would reveal Himself to Gideon as Jehovah Shalom, as the God of peace? Didn't Gideon have peace at that particular time? Didn't he know or understand what it was that God was trying to say? Well, obviously not. The book of Joshua tells us all about Joshua leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And even there, after they arrived at the very place that God had promised Abraham so many years ago, what they found was turmoil, issues, problems. You see, there were still people living in that land. And they were going to have to defeat those people. They were going to have conflict. And I love what Tony Evans said about this passage of Scripture. He says, evidently, you can arrive at the place that God has for you, and you can still have turmoil while you're there. And I thought, wow, boy, is that not profound. In other words, if I'm living my life in the place that I'm supposed to be in, and I'm doing what I can do as a human being, and I'm serving God, and I have arrived at the location where I'm supposed to be in my place of service, shouldn't God just take all the problems away? Because I'm where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Well, guess what? The testimony of the Word of God is that's often a place where they actually begin. Is when you find yourself at the place where God called you to be, it does not mean that you will be turmoil free. So why would God want to let you know that I am Jehovah Shalom? I am the God of peace. It's because chances are really good that there is not another place on earth that you and I can go that provides peace of soul, peace of heart, peace of mind. Understand this. Peace is not the absence of conflict. We need to understand right away that it's much more than that. So he takes us to the book of Judges, where he reveals himself to Gideon. The book of Judges is written in a cycle. If you read this book, you'll see the same pattern repeats itself over and over and over again, all of the judges that God called to help bail out Israel. It starts out like this. The Israelites choose to rebel against God for whatever reason. They choose disobedience over obedience. And they do this because of the sin that's in their life, whatever that sin might be. And that sin leads to punishment and discipline, because that's what God does. God judges sin in my life and in your life, and He judged it in their life as well. So then that third point is that discipline drives these people back to God because they begin to repent. They can't handle the discipline. It's very frustrating for them. So they have turned against God and rebelled against Him, and they have begun to sin. That sin leads to punishment and discipline. That discipline is painful and frustrating to them, and they realize that they have no other way out. They turn back to God in repentance and ask God for help, and God sends them somebody to help them out and help them get back to the place where they're now living in obedience to God. You can read the entire book of Judges all the way through, and that pattern just recycles itself over and over and over and over again. It's the same process. They go through it. They don't learn from it all. God is forced to judge them because of their sin. They whine and cry because it's more than they can handle. They ask God for deliverance, and God, in His grace and mercy, sends them a judge, so to speak, that leads them through the path that they need to go on to get back on the right path with God. So this is there: sin, punishment, repentance, deliverance. It's true all the way through. You can count on it completely. So, it says in Scripture in 6, 1 and 2, it says, "Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel." And I'd like to read this paragraph because I can't say it better than this. Israel had once again rebelled against God. It starts early on in the book. Now we're at chapter 6, and it's happening again. And the result was enslavement to the very enemies that they were supposed to triumph over. Understand this. When God said, I will lead you to the promised land, what should have taken 18 months took 40 years because they chose to disobey. They could have entered in at Kadesh Barnea. And the spies that were sent out, 10 of them said, "They're too big, the cities are too much, we can't go in there, there are giants in the land, we can't do it." And Joshua and Caleb were the only two guys out of 12 spies who said, "Listen, we need to go right now. God gave us this place, we need to go right now." But the 10 people won out, and the people decided that they would disobey. So they wandered around in the desert for 40 years. And most all of them died before they ever got to the promised land. And that was the price that came from their sin. So they had rebelled against God again, and they became slaves to the people that they were supposed to be winning victories over. Because in the book of Joshua, when Joshua said to the people, "You go across," God says that you go across the river, when you get into the promised land, every single place that you put your foot down, that belongs to you. But here's the deal. You don't look to the right or to the left. You look straight ahead. You follow my commandments for how it's supposed to happen. You do what I tell you to do, and I will honor your obedience. But if you disobey me, you will fail in your quest to accomplish the promised land. It was promised of God, but they would still have to fight for it, okay? They would still have to do the right things in order to accomplish the ultimate promise that God gave. It was a conditional promise. If you obey me, you will receive what it is I have laid aside for you. Sometimes they did, and they were incredibly successful. How would you like to know that you could march around the city of Jericho 7 times and the walls would fall down? Not 6. Not 8, but 7. And it didn't happen until God said it would happen. So this particular section of the Old Testament is awesome for you and I And God's going to reveal himself as Jehovah Shalom in a fantastic way. And he's going to do that to Gideon, who needs to hear this. And we'll get to part of that as we go on here. So this paragraph goes on to say, yet as it turned out, due to their own disobedience, the enemies that they were supposed to be defeating were actually defeating them. The tables had turned because they had rebelled against God by doing evil in his sight. And as a result, he allowed their enemies to triumph over them. The principle is very clear biblically. Disobedience disrupts peace. Okay, you can look at Isaiah 57, 20 and 21, and it shows it very clearly. But obedience brings peace. That's what Isaiah 48, 18 would say. And peace, in turn, accompanies righteousness. That's New Testament, Hebrews 7, 2, James 3, 18. So God is beginning to teach the nation of Israel, here's the deal. If you do what I tell you to do, and you don't turn to the right or the left, and you do and you live obediently, I will bless you, and every single thing I promise you will come your way. But if you choose to rebel against me, I cannot see that as anything other than sin, and sin comes with consequences, and the consequences are that the people you're supposed to be defeating, those are the folks that are going to defeat you, and you're going to be their slaves, and you're going to be under their control, and nothing that I wanted for you is going to happen. So you can see where we're talking about turmoil here. The nation of Israel would experience that whole process. One of the biggest misconceptions about our own personal promised land, where God wants to deliver us to, sort of say his will for our life, is that we believe that maybe we're not going to have any challenges when we get there. Well, if I could just walk in the will of God, I'm sure that everything would work out and it would all be roses. No. That's one of the biggest misconceptions that we have, because sometimes walking in the will of God creates the turmoil that you and I are going to face. So if there's no place for us to hide while we're walking in the will of God, what are we supposed to do? Where am I going to find my peace? Where am I going to find some time where I don't feel like I'm under pressure every moment? That's how God wants to tell us that he is Jehovah Shalom. And what he's going to say is, in me, you will find peace. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to experience trouble. Simple as that. But then he followed that up by saying, but be of good cheer. Why is that? Because I have done what? Overcome the world. So in me, Jesus said, you will find peace. Not in your circumstances. Peace is not the absence of conflict or turmoil. Peace is what takes place in our spirit and in our heart and in our mind, because we have a right relationship with God and we know that we are able to trust him. Because the truth is you can be in your own particular promised land, and at the same time, you can actually be outside of the will of God. You can be where you are supposed to be, yet still function outside of God's plan for your life. I thought that was tough. How can I be where I'm supposed to be, but yet be outside the will of God? Because I can be a member of this church, is where I'm supposed to be. But I can want my own way. And I can refuse to be taught. And I can demand that certain things be done a certain way. I can be where I'm supposed to be. This is supposed to be my promised land. And I'm where I'm supposed to be. But I might not be doing what I'm supposed to be doing the way I'm supposed to be doing it while I'm there. And because of that, God will allow turmoil in my life. And here's the upside. It's not to defeat you and I. It's never been to tear us down or defeat us. It has been for God to get our attention, to let us know you're looking for peace in the wrong place. You find that in me. So it goes on to say, reaching your destination does not fulfill your destiny. Your destiny includes your heart and your actions in that destination. You can reach your goal and yet remain defeated simply because you have taken your eyes off of God. Israel made it to the promised land because God told them that he was going to take them there. Many of them died in the wilderness, and only a small percentage of them actually entered into the promised land, and not even Moses, who led them that whole way, got to experience the promised land. So we can be at our destination and not yet have received our destiny or accomplished our destiny while we were there. Israel took their eyes off God. Have we ever done that? Yeah, let's just get real, folks. Every now and then we falter, we fail. So this was a situation that Israel found themselves in. The Midianites were clear enemies of God, which made them clear enemies of Israel. Yet God allowed them to hold his people hostage for 7 years. That sounds like a harsh punishment. Must have been a major kind of sin. It was defeat after defeat, year after year. They continued to fail. They continued to be a problem. How bad was it? Yeah, many of these people had to run and hide for their own protection. If you look at chapter 6, verse 2, and look at the second part of that verse, it basically says, "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds." And so it was, this even gets worse, folks. "And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites," they're talking about planting crops, "that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." See, there's that pattern. We're going to ignore God, and God's going to call us on it, and we're going to be punished for our sin, and the punishment is going to be great. And we just read what kind of punishment that was. They destroyed their crops. They took over their land. They turned the Israelites into, their whole life was flipped upside down, and they had all kinds of turmoil. They camped against them. They ran them into the mountains to hide in caves so that they wouldn't lose their life in battle. And it just became incredibly a nightmare for them to be around. And this went on for 7 years. They finally got to the place where they finally cried out to God. Listen, have you ever finally just had enough? And just looked up and said, "God, this is bigger than me. I'm out of strength. I'm out of aces. I have no way to get past this process. It is beyond me. What I'm bringing to the table right now just isn't enough." And we cry out to God for help in the middle of our journey away from the Father. And God, in his grace and in his mercy, in this particular situation, he sends a prophet out named Gideon. In our situation, every now and then, God allows a very specific prayer to be answered in our life. Maybe God provides some finances that we so desperately need. Maybe we go to that doctor, and that doctor gives us a wonderful news that we weren't expecting. And you can go on and talk about blessing after blessing after blessing. Maybe a broken relationship got healed. It had been broken for such a long time. You fill in the blanks there. You know your turmoil far better than I know your turmoil. What I'm trying to convince you of tonight is what God was going to convince Gideon of. And it's so cool because the name is very, very important. So that's where they found themselves. They had a lot to deal with. They had a lot to overcome. And make sure that you understand that God allowed the Midianites to be successful against his own people. Because if God had not wanted the Midianites to be successful, promise me, I promise you, God would have stopped it. But he allowed his people to suffer the consequences of their disobedience and their sin. And should you think for a moment that he's going to make an exception for you, think again. I know that's pointed, but I'm just sharing that with you from my heart. God don't like it when we sin, especially when we're his people. He don't like it. And oftentimes it comes with some pretty harsh judgment. God let his people hit rock bottom, just as he sometimes lets us hit rock bottom when we walk away from him in our hearts and in our actions. The worst time in my entire Christian life, this is hard, was when I got hurt by people in the church. Some of the worst hurt that I've ever experienced came from those who called themselves God's people in a church. And I made a statement similar to this. Well, if that's what Christians are all about, I really don't want to be one, and I'm done here. And I went home, and I stayed there for nearly 6 months. And I was cold, and I was bitter, and I was angry, and I was frustrated. And a lot of things happened to me from people that weren't church people that left the same kind of mark on my life. And Diane will tell you, I was a miserable guy to live with. What I'm saying to you is that God is not too good to let you live out the consequences of your poor choices. But he's not doing that to destroy us. I don't know, this is probably two different stories that I'm talking about tonight. But one of the times that I got frustrated and hurt, I went home and said I wasn't going back. You can forget about it. And I remember our boys coming to us and saying to us, Daddy, when are you going to take us back to church? It's like, on the surface, I'm being cold and angry and frustrated, and inside I'm dying, but I'm not letting anybody know. I think my wife knew. And it went on for weeks and weeks and weeks. And finally, one Sunday morning, and I'll never forget this as long as I live, my wife, I'm laying in the bed, and she walks into the bedroom, and she sticks her finger down in my face. And she said, you can lay there in your self-pity for as long as you want to, but I can't stand it any longer. I'm taking them boys to church. Oh, it wouldn't have been any worse if you'd have hit me with a ball bat. I'm up out of the bed like a piece of toast. You ain't going nowhere without me. Now, that's the attitude you want on the way to church. And I made a right-hand, yeah, Pat, it's true. I made a right-hand turn on the Dixie Highway. She said, where are you going? So I'm going to Gapway. What's Gapway? Well, Gapway is a Baptist church on North Cumbie Road, about half a mile to the left where Saddle Creek Road ends in Cumbie. One of my buddies that I had worked with had invited me to church. I saw him in a grocery store, and he invited me to church several weeks prior to that. So we walk in, and I'm late. That's what you want to be when you don't want to be there to start with. And the only place available, Pat's about where you and are sitting right now, where you, Miss Rudine, you know, and Stephen are sitting right now. Right down front, man, I can see the veins on the preacher's neck. I'm thinking, thank you so much. I'm here and you put me down front. It was a changing day in my life. I'm just saying that the things that happened to Israel here, folks, don't think this is the exception to the rule. This is how God does things sometimes. And the harder we are to get communicated with and the more difficult we are to deal with, oftentimes the longer our moments of frustration and difficulty and the longer we live in turmoil and drama, so to speak. But we began to go to church at Gapway, and we spent 22 years there. So what I'm saying is that sometimes the most miserable moments in your life in the hands of Jehovah Shalom, our God, is peace. Yeah. He does some of his very best work when you and I are in our worst possible place spiritually. When we have messed it up. When we think that there's no way out. When we are living out the consequences of our sin and our disobedience. We have in our corner still the God that we know as Jehovah Shalom. And the only real peace in this whole world is in Him. It's not in this culture. It's not in your circumstances. It's not in your bank account. It is not in your relationships. It's not in who you think you are or you're not. It is only going to be in Him. Now, let's read the rest of the story because it gets better from here. And I love it. Verse 7 says that it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and I drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. You don't need to be afraid of them. You need to be concerned about me. I am your God. You are sinning against me. I have the power to cause your life to be flipped upside down. You've been living it for the last 7 years. The enemies that you're supposed to overcome, they're the ones who are overcoming you. The land you're supposed to have belongs to them still because you have not obeyed what I told you to do. I mean, it becomes very clear here. Let's go on. Verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah. When I first read that, I said Oprah, and I said, oh, no. Okay, Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites, okay? Remember what they did now. They came in and they messed up their land. They destroyed their crops. They stole their animals. They were just really oppressive, okay? They were oppressive to God's people. Life was really miserable at this particular time. So Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press so that he can't be seen, trying to hide that from the Midianites, who would either maybe kill him or take what he's threshing out there for food. So Gideon, the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, verse 12, and he said to him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Guess what? Gideon ain't never been in an army. He ain't ever fought anybody. He don't have any stars on his shoulders. He's not a proven warrior. But God, through the angel, is saying to him, You're a mighty man of valor. Really? Has God ever whispered in your ear about being somebody that you couldn't think you thought you would never be able to be? Or doing something that you probably could never be able to be or do? So Gideon says to the Lord, verse 13, Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all of his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. In other words, hey, listen, if you're our God, where you been? If you're our God who is going to protect us and take care of us, where have you been? Don't you care about what's going on with us? You ever prayed that kind of prayer? You ever made that accusation? Why am I here, God? Why am I having to go through this thing? If you're my God and you promised to be with me, then where are you? Because I'm not feeling it. A lot of times, folks, sin and disobedience in our life will cause the feelings to go away. And God will get accused of those things that he's never been guilty of. And that's like leaving us alone. Gideon's in the mess like all the rest of these Israelites. And he said, look, why is all this happening? And if you're our God, where have you been? And what about all these miracles that we've heard of? Oh, how come you can't do some of those now? and you've forsaken us, and we've been delivered into the hands of the Midianites. In verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. In other words, God said, listen, I'm not interested in how big you think you are. I'm not interested in how much success you think you're going to have. I'm not interested in your talent. I'm not interested in your ability. I'm not interested in who you might think you are or who you might think you're not. What I'm interested in is you doing what I told you to do. And as a country and a nation, you wouldn't be here if you had done that to start with. So he's making it very clear, listen, Gideon, this ain't your fight. This is my fight. And I got it. I can handle this. You just go and do what I told you to do, and you'll take care of what needs to be taken care of. 17, and he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that you're talking with me. Depart not hence, I pray, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in the basket, and he put the broth in the pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there arose up fire out of the rock, get that, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Woo! That gets your attention, wouldn't it? God brings fire out of the rock and he consumes. God, I just need a sign. I just need you to tell me something. I just need you to show me something, okay? And the angel said, okay, here's what you do. And he sent fire out of the rock and he consumed it. If you're Gideon, what are you thinking? And when Gideon, verse 22, perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face, and the Lord said unto him, oh, listen to these words, peace be unto you. Fear not, thou shalt not die. So what does Gideon do at that particular point? He calls that place Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Church family, if I could impress on you any one thing tonight, I would say to you, don't look past your relationship with Jesus Christ to try to find only the peace that God can give you through your relationship with Him. You may have turmoil in your life until you draw your last breath on this planet. It's not promised that it would be any other way. What is promised is that Jesus said, I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. In me, you shall have peace. So if I could leave you with anything about God revealing himself to you and I through his names, we can hold on to the same promise that God made for Gideon when he said to him, peace be unto you. Because you have to understand, the last thing that the Israelites and Gideon and all of his family were experiencing at that time, the last thing that they would have experienced would have been peace. Their life was wrapped up in judgment and turmoil and conflict. They were being overrun. They were being starved out. They were being, you name it, I can't imagine. I mean, think about what it would be like if all the sources of food that we had as the United States, if every place that provided the food that you and I needed to stay alive, if there was enemies that showed up there and destroyed all of those places, What kind of turmoil would you and I live in? What kind of stress would we be under, being concerned about maybe where our next meal might come from? So what God does is He takes a young man who doesn't feel like he has the ingredients to be a warrior. He's never been a warrior. He's never done anything like that. And God's calling him. He says, "You're a mighty man of valor. If you'll just do like I tell you, you'll realize that the battle that you couldn't fight, I can and I will." And to me, folks, I don't know all of your personal struggles. I don't know all of the turmoil that's going on in your life, and it could come from every area conceivable. But what I do know is we have a God who wants us to know that He is Jehovah Shalom, and in Him we can find peace. The world may continue to swirl around your life. Difficulty may continue to meet you at the front door. Tragedies and problems and issues may haunt you until you draw your last breath on this planet. But what this little thing right here tells me in one verse in the entire Old Testament, just one verse, is that I serve a God who's never going to leave me. And if my peace and joy, folks, have never been circumstantial, they've always been relational. And it's about having a relationship with my Lord and trusting my God to be who He said He was. And He never changes. And He can't lie. That's Scripture. So can I trust Him to handle my life? Can I find my peace? It's just like Daniel. Wasn't that the song that you sang with this morning, Randy? Wasn't it something all about the whole idea of trusting God no matter what takes place? You know, it's like the three Hebrew children. Yeah, it's like the three Hebrew children who've been put in the fire. They said, "Listen here, our God is able to deliver us, but you need to know if He doesn't, it's okay. I'm still not bowing down to this king that you have in Egypt, to this Pharaoh. Not going to happen. Not bowing down. If God lets us die in the fire, I would rather die in the fire than to try to serve a God that's false." And what was it that Job said? "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." That's the kind of relationship with God that's the kind of person who understands Jehovah Shalom at the deepest level. My joy and my peace I find in my relationship with my Lord. If He takes me off this planet today, it just gets better for me because I have a magnificent retirement program. Beyond the clouds. And if you know Him, so do you. He's Jehovah Shalom. Questions, comments? We got a couple minutes. Anybody? What's that? Oh, yeah, and we need to keep telling Him that. And these are just a few names. Well, I've been doing this for about 5 or 6 weeks. There's much, much more. And I don't know how long this is going to last. But what I can tell you is, it's when you have a God who says, "I am Jehovah Jireh, I can heal anything. Nothing is beyond me." Should He choose to do that, He can do that. And should He choose not, His grace is sufficient. That's what this book says. And on, "I am the Creator God. I am Elohim." And on, and He continues to say to us that believe in Him, let me open up who I really am so that you can see closely who it is that you serve. And in me, you can have peace. Anybody else? Question, comment, observation? Objection? Are we good? All right, let's stand.